This evening, I hope to guide you to some words in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. I trust they'll be of profit to us. The last verse of 2 Corinthians 9, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." In chapters 8 and 9 of this epistle, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to be generous and to give liberally for the benefit of poor believers in Jerusalem. At the council in Jerusalem, the apostles specially requested Paul and Barnabas to remember the poor. And Paul had taken this very seriously, and he had actually organized a collection for the relief of poverty in the Jerusalem church. And there are scattered references to this in his various epistles. In Romans chapter 15, for example, verses 25 and 6. "Now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." And there's a further reference in the first letter to the Corinthians, and chapter 16, the opening verses, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." We ask, regarding these references in the epistles, we ask, why was it necessary? And there were three causes of poverty and distress in the Jerusalem church. First of all, there had been a great deal of unrest in Jerusalem. Fanaticism broke out. Murderous bands of men had roamed the streets, robbing and even killing any suspected of friendship with Rome, the Roman Empire. And it may well be that some of the Christian families suffered as a result of these bands of wicked men and this robbery which took place. Secondly, we know that there were dreadful famines which took place at about this time, particularly during the reign of Claudius Caesar, from AD 40 to AD 53. And we know of the Judean famine, which was severe in AD 44 to 46, and a great many were near to perishing as a result of that famine. And thirdly, there had been a tremendous influx of Christians into the church, drawn mainly from the poorer classes, and many of them were in desperate circumstances and were extremely needy. We know of that from the early chapters of the book of Acts, that from the day of Pentecost onwards, such were these poor people who were being converted to Christ, the poor having the gospel preached to them, that the early Christians decided to bring together their wealth and to mete it out to others so that there might be adequate provision for the poor and the needy. Well, the relief fund, which the Apostle Paul organized, was a wonderful thing. And Paul, in this section of the epistle, reminds them of that collection and encourages them to generous giving. And as a kind of incentive, at the end of the chapter, he says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Now, what's the gift? Well, some say it's the grace which has been shown to them. Others say it's the glory which is awaiting them. But the gift is almost certainly Christ himself, the Saviour. He is the gift of all gifts which has been given. We remember the words of John chapter 3, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We remember our Lord's words to the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4 and verse 10. "If thou knewest the gift of God," he said, "and who it is that speaketh to thee, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And in John chapter 6, our Lord refers to himself as the bread from heaven, which is given to the children of men. Mr. Spurgeon paraphrases like this: "I'm not thinking now, my brethren, so much of your gifts as I am of another gift. Not so much of your gifts to the Lord's poor people as of the Lord's great gift to you, his poor people. Whatever you give, I can speak about, but what he gave surpasses all power of speech. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Well, that is a great text, and one I hope which will prove edifying and helpful to us this evening. If we look at those words in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, there is a reference to God, who is the great giver. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." There is also a reference to the gift itself, which is Christ. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And thirdly, there is here an implied reference to the recipients of this gift. A reference to God, the gift which he's given, to whom he has given it. "Thanks be," a people who are more than grateful at God's generosity and for his providing to them, or for them, the gift of all gifts. A gift so beneficial, a gift so sufficient that they can't express their thanks adequately. So there we are. We have three headings: God, the giver; Christ, the gift; and men and women, the recipients, those who receive the gift. Well, let's begin with God himself, the giver. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. There is a biblical statement concerning our salvation which says this. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God. And God is represented there as the great benefactor, the one who pours grace upon us, who bestows benefits upon us, and loads us with good things. All things are of God. And it's true when we think of the Savior, when we think of his salvation and all his saving love and grace. It's of God. It's of God. God from all eternity purposed to give his Son to the world to be the Savior. And therefore we read in 1 Peter and chapter 1 of Christ as the one who was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. And when time began at the creation, so began a succession of prophecies, promises of this gift that he would one day appear. And therefore the prophets bear witness of him from the foundation of the world, we are told. And he was promised in such words as are found in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. He, whom he planned to give from eternity, he whom he'd promised his people to give in the fullness of time, when came that time, he gave him, and he gave him freely. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It was of God. This gift was of God. And we find in Scripture that God himself always takes the initiative. It's he who loves us before we love him. And there are reasons for that, good and sound reasons. Scripture says it's the prerogative of God to be the fountain and the beginning of blessing. Why is it the prerogative of God? Well, because he only could give what was required to save our souls. And he did that. And why is it the divine prerogative to be the fountain and the beginning of this thing of salvation, giving to us a Savior as only he could give him? A third reason would be for his glory and for his honor, that it may redound to him in the way of praise. So all things are of God, and God not only provides, but God takes the initiative. It's not that he waits until men are ready to receive this gift, or he waits until men are good enough to receive this gift. Not at all. He takes the initiative. He goes before us, and he gives to those who are not in the least worthy of it, and who have done nothing to deserve it, he gives. And he gives in his amazing love. Love, nothing else, moved God to grant this gift to men. We read in Titus chapter 3, after the kindness and love of God appeared unto men. That's what was revealed when our Saviour was given. It was the kindness and the love of God. And love is always willing to give. It gives itself first, bestows its love, and then after that, everything else that it is minded to give, to make men blessed, to make men happy. So God looks upon the world of sinners and he sees the plight of men, that they have sinned and that they have broken God's law and that they are subject to a judgment. And his heart is stirred by that, and inwardly he's moved by that. What shall I do for them? Seems to be the cry of his heart. What shall I do for them? I will give them a Saviour. And such a Saviour as will meet all their need and deliver them from the judgment which is due to them for their sins. And so God gave his Son, his well-beloved, his only Son. Ralph Robinson, the Puritan, says, Jesus is the garment spun out of the bowels of divine love. It's the love in the heart of God that has produced for us such a Saviour as we have, such a gift. Oh, God is a great giver. And we are so thankful for that. Thanks be to God. The Lord Jesus, you must understand, was very near and very dear to God the Father. They were eternally together and in a relationship of love. The Son dwelling, we read, in the bosom of the Father. The Son being described as the Son of his love. And that Son, though so near and dear to the Father, was the one who was chosen and deputed to bear the office of Saviour, so that man would have a divine Saviour who wouldn't abort the matter of salvation, who wouldn't fail the children of men in any way, who would not bring disappointment to heaven. Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And God says, I will send my Son. I will send him because he is able to accomplish the work of salvation. And when salvation has been accomplished, he will bear the thanksgiving and the praises of his people forevermore. And because he's God, that won't be an outrage. That won't be idolatry. But he will be worthy of that. And so he was appointed to be Saviour. It wasn't just a gift, wonderful, but it was a gift, essential. Because men and women, as sinners, needed more than anything else to be saved from the consequence of sin, to be saved from the wrath of God, to be saved from the condemnation of the law. And the Father reflected on this need, and the Father came to understand that only the Son could do this. And though beloved of him, and though in his embrace, as it were, from all eternity, he didn't spare him, but he planned it that Christ should be the one who, at great cost to himself, would save men and women. Isn't that a wonderful view of God that we have emerging here, that he is moved at the condition of men, and he does desire and delight in the salvation of sinners. And we see it here. Thanks be to God. How different would have been the wording here if God had kind of assumed an attitude of indifference. And if God looked away from the world so marred by sin, and away from sinners so troubled by sin, and if God in his heart had no concern, no compassion, how awful that would have been. But such a God is not our God. Our God is a God of mercy. He is a God of compassion. He is a God who looks upon us with divine sympathy, and who is moved to afford some kind of help to us in our need to save us from what is to come. On the day of solemn judgment, he feels for sinners. He desires that they be saved. And he moves heaven to bring hope to men. He delights in the salvation of sinners. What a great God he is. However difficult the task of saving multitudes from their just deserts, delivering multitudes from the sentence of death, so to move as to snatch multitudes from the jaws of hell and perdition, however difficult it was to do, God was able to do it. And God knew it could only be done through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He doeth great things, unsearchable, marvelous things without number. So his heart is right, his hand is strong, and his generosity and liberality is evident, because he gives his Son, and he gives him willingly, with all his heart, because he loves sinners so much and wants them to be saved and to reach heaven at last and to be happy throughout eternity. So the apostle writes, thanks be unto God, God to them, the giver. We turn, secondly, to Christ, the gift. The gift is exceptional. It is amazing. Because, first of all, it's the gift of the Father. It is something from heaven. The God who created the world, the God who governs the nation, is the God who has sent us a gift. That's staggering, isn't it? He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Tell you something else about this gift. Not only from God, but it's a gift to those most undeserving, who had no reason to expect such kindness and such goodness. It was a gift to sinners of mankind. What a gift. What a gift. God gave him to those who were sinners. Not good men. Not righteous men. To sinners. That's the force of that word, so often quoted. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who inhabited the world. Sinners inhabited the world. God gave a gift most amazing to such. This gift was remarkable, not only because it came from God and it was given to us, but it was remarkable because it was a gift which would benefit us in time and in eternity. A gift which would make a difference to our souls. Because Christ would prove to be the shepherd and bishop of our souls. It was, therefore, such a gift as a better cannot be imagined or contemplated. We cannot think of anything comparable to it. If God had given to us the entire world, with its silver and its gold in so many mines, it would have been a very poor substitute for Christ. He is worth more than the world, and more than 1,000 worlds like this. He is a gift which gives us hope and a new beginning, and an experience of God in his grace and mercy, a relationship with God so that we can enjoy God on earth, and then at the end of life, such a gift as enables us to enter the gates of heaven and to be with the angels and to be with the glorified spirits and gaze, O my soul, consider this, gaze upon God. We shall see God. They shall see his face. The beatific vision. To behold God. A gift which makes that a possibility and a reality. And a glorious experience is some gift. And it's a gift which includes many other gifts besides. It is the gift of gifts. All other gifts in one. The scriptures speak of Christ. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Everything to meet our heart's desire. It's all in Christ. The fullness is in Christ. And whatsoever you have need of upon the earth, Christ will bestow. And whatsoever you have need of at the end of life, when you cross into eternity, Christ will supply, and whatsoever you need throughout the ages of eternity, Christ will gladly bestow. Not a thing we shall lack to make our happiness, ultimate happiness, complete happiness, lasting happiness. Such a gift Christ is. There are some gifts which we give amongst ourselves can do harm and have done harm, but Christ is always the means of blessing, inflicts no evil, but bestows all good. And no other gift is comparable. And that is why the apostle wrote as he did, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." What God has given to us is matchless. It's better than rubies. It's richer than gold. He has given to us a gift which enriches us spiritually and eternally. The unsearchable riches of Christ. The Lord Jesus, as I said earlier, spoke to the woman of Samaria and spoke of himself in this way: "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that speaketh to thee, thou wouldst have asked of him." The gift of God. He has qualities and abilities which none other has. As God, he is able to take unto himself our humanity and become man. As the God-man, he is able to answer the law on our behalf and silence the law for our sakes. In life he lives obediently as we should have lived. And that obedience is presented for us, to be put down to us, to be reckoned ours, so that we have the wherewithal to claim heaven. Not through anything we have done or anything we have procured, but what he has done. He's earned heaven, not for himself, but for those whom he came to save. And then we view him as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and at the cross of Calvary suffering death, and we realize that because he is who he is, he's able not only to come in our humanity, to come to the rescue, not only to obey the law in a complete and marvelous way, but to bear the judgment of the law for sin and to exhaust that judgment in himself. Oh, what a gift. His unspeakable gift. It's incomparable. No one else is more suited. He is the best that heaven could provide. The gift of all gifts. The one who became man, obeyed unto death, offered himself a sacrifice for sin. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Oh, consider him. What we do with a gift when we are given it is we take off the wrapping paper and the gift appears, often to our delight, our surprise. And what we must do with Christ in our thoughts is take away the the wrapping paper and see what we have here. In him, a Christ who is a perfect Saviour, in his power and in his love and his faithfulness. A Christ who fulfills every office necessary to our salvation. He is our prophet. He comes and reveals to us the way of salvation. He is our priest. He actually opens up that way of salvation through his own death. He is a king. He actually bestows that salvation upon us. He is everything we need. A prophet to teach us, a priest to atone for us, a king to save us. Everything. And he lives forever to maintain in us that initial joy, to increase it even as the years pass, and to bring it to consummation in heaven. Given an unspeakable gift. You may say to me, well, when exactly was he given? Well, he was given in the plan of God, wasn't he? In eternity, when God conceived the plan of our salvation, he then determined that he would give his Son to fulfill this plan, to be the one who would save. So he was given in the plan of God in eternity. He was given in the incarnation. When he became man, he was given at Bethlehem. And it was then that the angel said unto you, shepherds, is born this day a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. He was given at Calvary to suffer all the evil, all the pain which we deserve. He spared not his own Son. He was given in eternity in the plan of God. He was given at Bethlehem as a babe. He was given at Calvary as a suffering Saviour who would rise from the dead. And he is now given in the gospel, so preached that men can avail themselves of him. Men can receive him because he's God's gift to sinners of mankind. He's given. He's given. And oh, when faith receives him and trusts him, he's given in the final sense, given to me. Who believes? To you. Who believes? Given to be our everlasting Lord. Given to be our Saviour. Unspeakable the gift. Who would have thought that God would have bothered beholding humanity in its sin and shame and degradation? Why did he bother? Because he is God. In the heart of God, there is wonderful love. God is love. It's almost incomprehensible. What can we say to these things? So costly a gift. A gift involving, for the Son of God, great humiliation. And sadness and anguish. And yet he suffered all that. Unspeakable. The gift. He has become the source of every joy, the fountain of all our peace, the giver of blessing which makes life different, an unspeakable gift. Unspeakable indeed, the preacher can't do justice to this gift. The hearers can't really grasp how amazing it is. And it's a gift, dear friends, that the more we see it, the more we discover its beauty and its glory, the more we are dumbfounded to express what this gift means to us. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. We don't grow weary of it with the passing of the years. It doesn't diminish in its glory so that we come to say, well, when I was converted, of course, it was a wonderful thing, but I've been converted now for a number of years and I don't get the same feeling now. But the believer does get the same feeling because he's discovering the wonder of Christ day by day, year by year. His life is finding out how precious Christ is, how sufficient he is. He's there, yes, to save us, a point we've emphasized already, but he's there to guide us as a shepherd. He's there to calm for us the storms of life. Peace, be still. He's there as the companion of the road, which upholds us with his right hand and his right arm. He is there to be our company when we are lonely, when we feel the awfulness of solitude. We feel we need a friend. He is the friend of all friends who sticks closer than a brother. Truly, this is an unspeakable gift. John Flavel of Dartmouth in the Puritan period says, all the creatures are flowers that appear and fade in their month, but the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, never withers. And his reference is, of course, to Christ. It's called in the Song of Solomon, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. He never fades. He never falls. He never dies. He is with us all the days. He is with us till the end of the age. He is with us forever and forever. So shall we be forever with the Lord. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. God is the giver. Christ is the gift. And this unspeakable gift is for us. And so the scripture says, thanks be to God. I give thanks for him. The man who was Saul of Tarsus, the man who was the enemy of God, the man who inflicted hurt upon the church of God, the man who was prejudiced against the message of the gospel, the man who sought to destroy it. I have reason to give thanks to God. And there are many people listening to me, I know, who say, yes, and I have reason too. I was lost in sin and unbelief and in misery. I was like the rest of men, going my own way, without God and without hope in this world. But I turned through grace to Christ, and he made an eternal difference to my life. He changed me. He brought me to himself. He forgave my sin. He accepted me. And he has blessed me more than I can say. Now that's amazing, isn't it? That the gift was given to sinners. So Paul says, I give thanks. Many of you give thanks. And there are others still who could this very night, receiving the gift, give thanks. The gift of Christ is for you, presented in the gospel. He is tendered to you, exhibited before you. Savior of the world, the only one who can save. So what must you do concerning this Christ? Exactly what you do with a gift. You receive him, making him your own. And you receive him by faith, taking him, as it were, from the hand of God to the soul of man. It matters not what you've done. It matters not what your record is. It matters not what grievous sins you may have committed. He came to save sinners. He came not to save the righteous, but to save sinners. And sinners, it's for you. He's for you. Then receive him as God's gift. Make him your own. And that you shall never regret. The Christ you find, perhaps through a sermon like this, will be a Christ who will never disappoint, who will never forsake, who will never fail. So if you feel your sin and concerned you may be for judgment to come, oh sinner, turn to him. He's your hope. There is no other. Turn to him. And since he presents himself to you in the gospel as available, as accessible, tell him you'll take him. Take him by faith. Make him your own. And this night solemnly take Christ to be the Savior and the Lord of your life. And the next time we meet, perhaps you will have the joy of saying to me, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. If only you knew how precious he is. If only you knew the difference he could make. If only you knew the hope he inspires. You would receive him by faith. And you would be telling to people all around what a dear Savior you have found. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. There's no one like him. You ransack heaven and earth, you will not find a better. He is the best. There's nothing beyond him. There is no one to whom he can be likened. He is the incomparable God. And happy that man, happy that woman who can say, yes, and he is mine forever and forever.